deny that, but we got an etiquette class to take down too. If you're like me.
Yeah, no more chili snacks in class. They're required to keep that.
Yeah, well, required for graduation.
Even if you're married.
Your wife taught you, huh?
Yeah. I like the word you feel like that week sitting at the marriage table.
Your third or fourth year?
You might be. I don't know. I'm not. It's required. I don't know. I think I'm at the end of my.
What am I?
Yeah, I think I'm wrong.
So you're at it. Wow.
Second or third year.
No, but I don't want to be at it. Sure, clean up your finger.
Right.
Cups of cold water. Yes.
May I be signed off for these that I took from last week's class?
You betcha.
Thank
you. Sure. Okay, so nobody came up here and read these, did they? Okay. Oh, that's what you're doing. I'm going to have to be more careful here. Yeah, so that they could make their... I understand. That was good. That was good. I wondered why you tackled me. And I just want to give you a big hug, brother. Small one would be fine. Okay. So now he has made this grand pronouncement that he is the promised one. And the trumpets are blaring and the demons are singing. Most of the babbies liked the idea that this wealthy nobleman was the promised one. An exception was his brother, Mirza Yahya. It's hard enough to pronounce these without having you laugh at their names as well. Mirza, and then it's Y-A-H-Y-A. Yahya, that's the best I can do with that. I have no other idea. Who started a religious war to oust Baha'u'llah from power. In disgust, the Turkish government sent Baha'u'llah to the penal colony of Acre, just north of Haifa in Palestine, and exiled his brother to the island of Cyprus. So the Turkish government wasn't going to put up with either one of these brothers arguing. Though technically a prisoner for the rest of his life, Baha'u'llah was allowed to roam the Acre, Haifa, Mount Carmel area almost at will, and actually lived several years in a rather luxurious mansion. Said Baha'u'llah, "Verily, verily, the most wretched prison has been converted into a paradise of Eden. Today that mansion remains as one of the Baha'i world shrines." When Baha'u'llah died, despite his claims to immortality, he said that he was immortal, but he still died, his son, Abbas Effendi, assumed control of the Baha'i movement. He took the title of Abdul Baha, which means servant of Baha, and spread the new religion worldwide. He made no great claims for himself, since his father had declared that no more manifestations of deity would appear for another 1,000 years. So he tried to honor what his father had said. Abdul Baha's main job was to be the interpreter of his father's 200 books and tablets and to share with the world the Baha'i blueprint for world peace and unity. Every time when we're dealing with things like this and we find these people with this phenomenal propensity to write, to my mind, it is so obvious that there has got to be an inspiration behind it. Because nobody really can write 200 books. How can anybody write that much? There's too many other things to do in life. And these usually aren't small little volumes. They're usually very detailed, complicated, and it's so obvious to me, at least, that for all the different things that they write about, all the different titles, all the different topics, all the different subjects, and thinking of the thousands and thousands of words, there's an inspiration behind it. And it's clearly a demonic inspiration. So now he's going to be the interpreter of these 200 books. Mrs. Phoebe Hearst of the Hearst Publishing Clan was the key to getting Abdul Baha to come to America. She sought out Abdul Baha on a special pilgrimage to the Haifa mansion, but left her Negro butler outside. Abdul brought him inside and served him before the others. The butler became the first black Baha'i. In 1912, Abdul Baha and his Baha'i entourage of servants, secretaries, and devotees arrived in the United States for an 8-month tour, going everywhere from Montclair, New Jersey, to Kenosha, Wisconsin, to Palo Alto, California, with numerous stops in between. On the barnstorming tour, he laid the foundation stone of the Baha'i Temple at Wilmot, Illinois, on the shores of Lake Michigan. Actually, the now famous 9-sided structure wasn't designed for several years afterwards and wasn't completed until 1953. Each of the 9 sides contains a portal through which adherents of the 9 major world religions may enter into the Baha'i Brotherhood of Man. Said the architect, "The teachings of Baha'u'llah unify the religions of the world into one universal religion. And as we know that all great historic religions developed a new architecture, so the Baha'i Temple is the plastic teachings of the Baha'u'llah. In the Baha'i Temple is used a composite architecture expressing the essence in line of each of the great architectural styles, harmonizing them into one whole. Now more than 100,000 people a year visit the $3 million structure, and the Baha'is use it and adjacent buildings as their national headquarters and publishing office. Today, the worldwide Baha'i movement is ruled by 9 men in Haifa called the Hands of the Cause and a representative body called the Universal House of Justice. Justice is a key word in the Baha'i movement. For instance, over one of the doors in the Wilmot Temple is inscribed the words of Baha'u'llah, "The best beloved of all things in my sight is justice." Yet this justice is not to be administered by the individual, but by the group. While the Baha'i movement started out as a reform movement within Islam and still reflects a leaning toward that faith, and particularly to 2 ancient Muslim sects known as the Twelvers and the Seveners, yet more and more it is becoming a faith of its own. In Baha'i Faith, Jessica Gaber spells out the differences. The purpose of Judaism was to teach concepts of divine law, of Christianity to teach a relationship between God, man, and salvation, and of Islam to teach submission to the will of God. The Baha'is feel their faith is here to bring unity to mankind and to demonstrate the unity of all the divine prophets and religions. On the surface, says Baha'i, the religions all look different, but underneath, in all the important things, they are in complete agreement. The externals of religion are unimportant, says Baha'i. These practices divide rather than unite, but Baha'is themselves have their own externals to which their adherents must subscribe, and some dissidents within the Baha'i movement have divided because of them. Easy divorce, no gambling, no narcotics, no drinking, no membership in lodges, no political involvement at all, and strict subservience to the government. These are all rules of Baha'i. Besides that, Baha'i also has a distinctive calendar of 19 months, each containing 19 days. One of these months is a 19-day fast concluding on March 20th. Baha'is also observe a 19-day feast, which is held on the first day of each of the 19 Baha'i months. This is the very heart of their spiritual activity. There are also 9 holy days each year that Baha'is and their children are expected to observe. Obviously, the numbers 9 and 19 have sacred significance to Baha'is. Baha'is are also obliged to draw up a written will and testament. This is certainly a wise policy, but is especially wise for the Baha'is because they have built into this obligation the importance of providing for the faith in your will. Of course, the supreme obligation of the Baha'i is to recognize Baha'u'llah as the great manifestation of God. As Islam says, he reverences Christ and Muhammad and all God's former messengers to mankind. But he recognizes Baha'u'llah as the bearer of God's message for the new age, see, there's a significant word, in which we live, as the great world teacher who has come to carry on and consummate the work of his predecessors. According to Baha'u'llah, the purpose of man's creation is that he may know God and adore him. And how does a man come to know and love God? Only by coming to know and love the manifestation of God, Baha'u'llah himself. It is one thing to accept the moral and ethical teachings of Baha'u'llah. It is another thing to accept him as the ultimate manifestation of God. See, Jesus Christ, the ultimate manifestation of God. So it's just a clear counterfeit of the devil. Same terminology, very similar in idea, but here's something that leads to the devil rather than to God. Very clever. The devil is a crafty foe. And so to him is the ultimate manifestation of God and the only way of salvation. It is one thing to affirm the importance of world peace and racial brotherhood. It is another to enthrone a Persian prophet as the capstone of all religion. Baha'i collides head-on with Christianity. It isn't a pleasant merger. Jesus Christ claims to be the exclusive Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." His followers declare, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is one God and one mediator between God and man." Baha'u'llah makes the same claims for himself. Both can't be right. Baha'is try to avoid such clashes. They show how the teachings of Baha'u'llah are similar to that to what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount and what Moses said in the Old Testament. When a Christian minister asked Abdu'l-Baha in 1912 how he could help the Baha'i movement bring universal peace and brotherhood, the son of the Baha'i founder said, "Teach the pure gospel of Jesus without dogmatic additions or limitations." Now, see, that's very strange. He's telling him, preach the gospel, preach your Bible, and that'll get us there. If the devil is inspiring this man to say that to this minister, you know he has something up his sleeve. You know he's going to be working both sides against the middle. It's part of the charade. It's part of the cover-up. It's part of what looks like here is an acceptance of Christianity. But there is no acceptance of Christianity. Just as the author here said, it's opposed to Christianity. They're clashing head-on. They're headed two opposite directions. They're both making the same claim. It can't be both true. Now, they both could be false, but they both can't be true. That's the way it is in a lot of arguments. Find out people taking two different sides. Well, the way it's being presented, and in what we're talking about here, using this analogy, they both can't be true. But it is possible that they're both wrong. And that's the only possibility here. Not long afterward, a university professor asked, "If I become a Baha'i, can I keep the religion of my saintly Christian mother?" Abdu'l-Baha answered, "Of course you may keep it. If you become a Baha'i, you will apply it." See, another clever way, bring your Christianity right in. No problem. Yet it is precisely in these two answers that Abdu'l-Baha revealed that he did not understand Christianity. Well, I think the demons understood something that they could get away with. If they could get this person really under the wings of the Baha'i faith, no matter what they were preaching at that point in time, they wouldn't be preaching that anymore. And I think that's a better way of understanding this. I don't think it has anything really to do with Abdu'l-Baha knowing what Christianity preaches. I think it shows demons who have a clever plan. Sure, go ahead and keep believing that, but just keep coming to your Catholic church. Sure, go ahead and keep speaking in tongues, but keep coming to your Catholic church. See, those demons in that Catholic system know what they're doing. And in time, that person is not going to be speaking in tongues, no longer filled with the Holy Spirit, no longer saved, and they're once again going to be under the control of the Catholic system. That's what's really happening in my estimation. So he says, the pure gospel of Jesus is based on the atoning death and bodily resurrection of the Lord. And he says that Abdu'l-Baha didn't understand that. Well, that may be true, but I still don't think that's really what was going on here. Christ was not a noble martyr like the Bab. Christ died to pay the penalty of man's sinfulness. His death was absolutely unique in all of history. And so, of course, was his resurrection. There is no way that this gospel and its universal implications can be harmonized with Baha'i. Baha'i recognizes this, too, even when it doesn't want to admit it. When you join a Baha'i assembly, you are required to withdraw your membership in any church or religious organization. You cannot be a Baha'i and a member of a Christian church at the same time. To the Baha'i, there is really no such thing as evil. Error, said Abdu'l-Baha, is lack of guidance. Darkness is absent of light. Falsehood is lack of truthfulness. So all that you need to do is to develop man's goodness and evil will disappear. Thus man does not need salvation, he only needs enlightenment. Gnosticism. That's what it is. Now we're Gnostics. Knowledge will do it. The spiritual enlightenment will do it. That's salvation. Back to Christian Science. Same type thing. In fact, Abdu'l-Baha calls his father, Baha'u'llah, the foremost teacher and educator of mankind. But education does not negate man's sinfulness. Some of the most educated nations of all time have been the most dastardly. While Baha'i emphasizes non-resistance for its individual members, it urges righteous warfare for communities and nations. If one nation oppresses or injures another, it is the duty of all other nations to prevent such oppression. And that is just about what has made the 20th century a century of world wars. Although Baha'i seems to be picking up steam in the United States, its worldwide influence is not living up to its predictions made by its founders. In 1892, Persia, now Iran, had between 500,000 and a million Baha'is and other Babis. But since that time, the movement has not grown in that land, but rather has shrunk, rent by numerous schisms and rifts. Abdu'l-Baha called the 20th century the century of the sun, S-U-N, of truth. This century is the century of the establishment of the kingdom of God upon earth. All the people of the world would become believers. At another time, he made the bold declaration, universal peace will be firmly established, a universal language promoted. He had high hopes for this. Misunderstanding will pass away. The Baha'i cause will be promulgated in all parts and the oneness of mankind established. It will be most glorious. That's the millennium. But the Baha'i are not going to be part of the millennium. See, that's the devil getting people set up for something that is to be their hope before Christ returns. Getting them all set up for the Antichrist. Looking for this Savior, this Deliverer. That's what's happening right now. It's part of the New Age movement. It's a major part of it. And it's an underlying philosophy in a lot of these religions. And it's catching on all around the world. When will this happen? Abdu'l-Baha predicted that too. Take the 1,335 days that the prophet Daniel mentioned in his prophecy and add them to the time of Muhammad's flight from Medina to Mecca, or the beginning of the Mohammedan era, or to quote Abdu'l-Baha, these 1,335 days mean 1,335 solar years from that time of Muhammad. And since that time, which occurred in 622, you come to the conclusion that the millennium begins in 1957. Here we are again, another false prophecy. It did not happen. But Baha'is aren't giving up. They still believe that they will bring in the kingdom of God by their diligence. As Jessica Gaber wrote, the Baha'is feel that they can accomplish the goals set for mankind by the coming of Baha'u'llah. These are the creation of world peace and unity among the nations of the world, not only through love, but because the Baha'is have the special ideals, rules, and plans for making these a reality. So that's some basic things on the Baha'i religion. Now, we'll give you some other things on it. I want to mention that, see, as this was being formed, they believe that there's been a total of 9 divine manifestations. Those 9 manifestations are Moses, Jesus, Mohammed, M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D, Zoroaster, Zoroaster, and he was a Persian religious teacher, Zoroaster. Number 5 is Buddha, B-U-D-D-H-A, Indian religious philosopher. Then Confucius, C-O-N-F-U-C-I-U-S, Confucius. He was a Chinese philosopher. And then Krishna, K-R-I-S-H-N-A, Krishna. And then Lao Tse, L-A-O, L-A-O, hyphen, T-S-E, L-A-O, hyphen, T-S-E, and then Baha'u'llah. And he was the last divine image. And his name, as was stated in the article, means the glory of God. The glory of God. So we have these 9 divine manifestations, and Baha'u'llah is the chief manifestation. He is the capstone in the revelation. So he is the one that man must come to. Man must turn to him. He can't go to Christ, can't go to Krishna, can't go to Buddha. It must be to Baha'u'llah. Now, Russ, I assume, either found this in a book or maybe he actually interviewed one of these people. I don't know exactly. But in just a second here, I'll give you some answers from an interview regarding their beliefs. But here's their basic ideas as far as their theology. Their concept of deity is the Islamic concept. So they have the same idea of God as Islam. There's one God. And they also have a little bit of pantheism mixed in with it. So they have the Islamic concept of deity with a little bit of pantheism. And there's just one God. It's just one supreme being. It's not all sorts of gods, but one. They also believe that no one is evil. Nobody is evil. And they say that sin is simply the absence of good. It's not that it's a transgression of law. It's not a transgression of the Quran or anything else. It's just the absence of good. Therefore, there's no atonement that is needed. There's no atonement because there's no sin, really. They say that education will free men from all imperfections. And it's just these imperfections that people have labeled as sin. They also teach that all religions worship the same God. It's just that it's in different forms. It's the same God. And that the founders of all the 9 major world religions were messengers or manifestations of God. And even though there's some differences in the systems and in the structures of those religions. It's still the same God. And now what we have to do is we take this last manifestation and seek to unify all the religions and build the common foundation that is there, because it's all the same God. And all these manifestations were sent from the same God, all messengers from the same God. And then we'll have a world peace and a world religion. Now, here's the statements from this interview. The first area involves God being monotheistic, their belief that in a monotheism. They believe that God is a person. He's not just a concept. So he's not just some sort of an idea or a thought, or like the divine mind or anything like that. He is a person. And they are very definitely monotheistic. They do not believe in a Trinity. And they say both the Bible and the Quran say that God is one person. And they're absolutely correct. It's such a sad thing to see how often, we've mentioned this before, but in these books that refute these cults, to see how often they spend page after page after page dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity and saying, see, this cult is a cult because they don't believe in the Trinity. What a terrible waste of ink, paper, time, and energy. It'll be a fantastic thing when the people of God finally know who Jesus really is and get rid of this terrible confusion, this horrible deception. That's really what it results in, because it closes off so many marvelous portions of Scripture, get no revelation at all as to what he's saying, do not understand really the person of Christ and the real plan of God because of this doctrine, taking these three equal measures of leaven and putting it in the dough. Kind of interesting little parable there, isn't it? Where Jesus said, this is what they're going to do. They're going to take three equal measures of leaven and put it in the dough. Everybody scratched their heads and said, what's he talking about? I don't know. What do you think that meant? I think I have a real good idea. Talking about the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how there's the dividing up of the Godhead. It's a tragic thing to see. Very confusing thing. Terribly confusing. Now, second thing is that Christ was just one of the nine manifestations of God. Just one of the nine manifestations. Not the manifestation of God. Not God manifest in the flesh, but just one of the nine manifestations. Moses was the manifestation for the Jews of his day. Christ was the prophet of the Christians, and today it's Baha'u'llah. He is the source of revelation. Everything has changed now. The teachings of the past are past. Baha'i must separate from all in the past, both the good and the bad. We've got to go on. We've got to go on. There's been too much division. We've got to move to a oneness. Get all these religions united. They're saying that Baha'u'llah is the voice of God for this age. He's the voice of God for this age. Not Christ, not the Bible, but Baha'u'llah. Another thing is, all of the New Testament is not accurate. It's not all accurate. It's not perfectly accurate. Although in the overall sense, it is the voice of God, as far as what it is. It's as many describe the inspiration of Scripture today, the Bible contains God's Word. The Bible is not God's Word, but it contains it. So the overall message is the voice of God, but it has its inaccuracies. They say much was written after Christ died, hence it's impossible to have absolute accuracy. Well, that would be true if we're talking about it being done by reporters for the Daily Tribune writing the Scriptures. But it's not reporters. It's God inspiring it. It's God breathing it. They say the revelation of Baha'u'llah supersedes all past. Source of revelation. They're not claiming the Bible to be totally false. See, they're accepting the Bible outwardly, another group accepting the Bible, but not really accepting the Bible. The next area involves the resurrection of Christ. They say, well, the resurrection of Christ may or may not be true. It just kind of depends on your point of view. Might be true, then again, it might not be true. Baha'ism doesn't believe it is important to recognize every tenet of a specific religion. You say, well, now that's one of the tenets of Christianity, but we don't need to recognize all of those. We just don't need to recognize all of those. Now, Christ conquered death, but this is in the realm of the spirit, and it must receive a spiritual interpretation. So it's just showing that he conquered death. And whether that means a literal resurrection, that's not the key point. Personally, as far as this one who was interviewed, he said most don't believe it. Most in the Baha'i don't believe in the resurrection. The strategy here of the devil is they are not in an outright manner denying Christ or the Bible. It's a superficial acceptance of Christ and the Bible. You see, if they just said the Bible is false and, in effect, Christ was a liar and we just don't accept him and we don't accept the Bible, then many people, especially in America, would immediately shut them off. But this is what opens the door for them to keep talking to the unsaved American and to just the sometime churchgoer American. And see, it makes it sound like there's a common ground here. There's a common belief. It's just that we have further revelation. And so that gets people interested. This is the strategy of the devil. It's a very clever strategy. Now another thing is, they say, spiritual peace in believing in a substitutionary atonement is really a past immaturity. It shows that, see, in an immature state, that's what you need. But now as you go into maturity, then you don't need that. That isn't where you really find peace. So in Baha'ism, this is unnecessary. You don't need this. That's back there in immaturity. But up here in maturity, with the voice of God now, Baha'u'llah, we don't need that. It's not needed. Regarding salvation, salvation is by attainment from practicing the principles of Baha'i, also prayer, personal sacrifice, and living in accord with the divine being that's revealed in you. That's pretty dangerous. Practicing the principles of Baha'i, prayer, personal sacrifice, and living in accord with the divine being revealed in you. Now, what sort of divine being is being revealed? Demon spirits. No question about it. Satan's strategy here is he wants to make the people feel that they have God living in them so they feel okay. And those demons know how to make people feel like God is living in them. It's like, now if you read the Book of Mormon, you will get the witness. Just open up and read it and you'll get the witness. And you'll get it. And you'll know that this is God's word. They get a feeling. They get a witness, all right. Demon spirit. And that's the same thing here. The next thing is they believe in paradise, that is, heaven, and they also believe in divine judgment. Regarding divine judgment, though, it's not flames of hell. It's not flames of hell. Hell is simply remedial. So it's just a form of purgatory. It's a transitory state, just to remedy the position. See, you just didn't quite get it here. We're going to give you a second chance. Now that's very appealing. I would be quick to accept that. In the natural, that's great. Because we all know how easy it is to miss it here. So much going on here, and all these voices, and all these people that are saying all these things, and thousands of books. And what do you do with all of it? It's very, very difficult. So the average person goes, well, now that makes sense. That's reasonable. That's a good deal. I like that deal. So that's very appealing. Satan's strategy here is redefine terms. Talk about paradise. Talk about divine judgment. So you use the same terms, but give different definitions. That's what we talked about at the outset of the class. Finding out, now what do you mean by this term? Term sounds good, but what do you mean? What's the definition? Now they also say here that God's grace is added to your merits. So you need to have God's grace added. You need God's grace. And it's added to your merits. They say with all you've done, you'll never make it without His grace. And then they say you don't know how much grace He'll give. Unless you don't know if you're saved until you die. So you work and you work and you work, and you hope that God added enough grace to that, that you're saved when you die. But you never know how much grace He's added, so you don't know if you're saved when you die. But you'll find out real soon. And but don't really worry about it, because remember, hell is only transitory. It's just it's kind of a self-help, self-improvement program. It'll overcome the little flaws and quirks and little mistakes and things like that. And in short time, you'll be in paradise. Baha'u'llah is said to be the comforter promised in John 14. Didn't know that, did you? That's who Baha'u'llah is. He's the comforter. But it says that the Holy Ghost is the comforter. Now that makes Baha'u'llah the Holy Spirit. That makes Baha'u'llah God. Now what happened to Jesus Christ? It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, same Greek word, parakletos, same word as comforter, same Greek. That says that Jesus Christ is the comforter. That says that He is the one that's the defense attorney. That shows that He is God. Make the connection, if this is the Holy Spirit, and this one is the same as that, then He also has to be God. It involves His humanity as well. But we don't see Baha'u'llah in there. It's never mentioned. The Bible never tells us that somebody else is going to come. There's never provision for that. Another point is, there's contradictions in major faiths and God's prophets to each faith. See, there are contradictions in the faiths and in what God's prophets in those faiths said. But that's of no concern. That's no problem. They say, well, realize this. Each has the same basic moral and spiritual values. Now that's not true, but that's what they say. And so that's what you have to look at. Don't worry about these kind of superficial contradictions. That's just more or less because of man's perverse nature. And also just because of the variety of expression. Things just aren't all going to come out the same, and they're not all going to be clear, and that's because man's involved here. So don't worry about that. But what we have done through the Baha'u'llah is we have been able to pick and choose what is good from each so that we can show you what God really wanted from each of these to build this final world religion of peace and brotherhood and the applause and the cheers and everybody's being deceived. That's what is happening. Another thing is their basic faith is faith in Baha'u'llah plus good works. Faith in Baha'u'llah plus good works. Gotta have both. They don't believe in the virgin birth, the blood of Christ, They really have no belief in demons or having power over demons. There's no atonement, no eternal punishment, no sin, no resurrection of Christ, no second advent, no rapture. They're not believing in the Bible. They're not getting any of their doctrine from the Bible. Now, the Baha'i faith in the West, that's where we're living, in the Western part of the world, is carefully cloaked in Western terminology. And a lot of it is presented so it's an imitation of Christianity. And there are certain ceremonies, certain words, terms that come right out of Christian thinking. Well, this is so that it will have an appeal. That's the purpose. They do the same thing in the East. They cloak it in that society, in their religion, in their terms. This is a religion that is all things to all people, to deceive as many as possible. And that's what the devil's purpose of the matter is. Now, they are reluctant to come in contact with the gospel. They would rather allow one to remain Christian and acknowledge Baha'i and its principles as well. They don't really want a direct confrontation with Christianity. They'll say, well, now, you want to believe the Baha'u'llah and the faith of Baha'i? Fine. Accept our principles and just keep being a Christian. And now, generally, they're asking the person to come out of their church and no longer be a member. But it wouldn't surprise me if they would more or less overlook that. They're trying to get people under their control. And I'm sure they'll compromise on certain things in order to do that. That's the way it is with all these religions. Catholics will do that. All these other cults will do it to varying degrees just to get them under their control. So they keep them in a position where they can keep talking to them, keep teaching them. If they can do that, I'm sure that they feel very certain that they'll be able to have that person as part of the Baha'i faith. We can say that Baha'i gathers all of Satan's counterfeits together and is more or less showing that they have one common stem and that they believe one thing. And it shows that their common stem is Satan himself. And they say, well, all the religions came from the same source. And then they put Christianity right in the middle of it. But Christianity didn't. The others did. So they're right in that. And they do essentially believe one thing. These major religions believe just about the same thing. They're all very, very similar. And then we put Christianity right in it. See, that's the devil. He sets up all these religions, and then he wants to put Christianity right in the middle of that. And that's what he's doing here with Baha'i faith. So it's just another Eastern religion, and it had this history to it. And that's really all I have to say about it. And as a matter of fact, that's all I have to say tonight. So we'll just go ahead and everybody will bolt for the door. And then we'll have our test next week on Roman Catholicism. And we'll look at probably a couple of other religions next week and just keep doing this for the rest of the semester. I think Russ might have something on that. I'm not really certain. They have to be doing something to get their money. I'm not sure what it is, though. So.
Yeah. When you're talking about the Holy Order, the sacrament, they receive power and so on. Now, really, at the time when they receive power from demons, they have a discussion over the people, demons come in and...
Well, I would say it's a good possibility. I don't know really what happened with that. I don't know what that experience was. And I don't really know what door it would actually be opened up to the demonic experience. But for something like that to happen in a demonic system like that, it wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me for people. Yeah, it wouldn't surprise me at all.
resolved in how you never let me know. After 57 years, I'm not here, and we're weeping together, and I've...
Oh, that's really good. That's really good. Praise the Lord.
We got to get this, start swinging up.
That's wonderful.
Hey, Earl, I just wanted to say that I run into, I have some big recollections of running into people, you know, let's just say that we could be the heir of oil in California.
Thank you.